All right, come on in. We're going to get started. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 3. Let's see. There's my Bible reader coming up. Aijah is going to read the word for us today. Thanks. We were looking for somebody on the spot, and I don't know if she volunteered or was voluntold, but thanks for reading, Aijah.
Okay, we're going to read John 3. Verse 1 to 17. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the King of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, you speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love that you would give your word to us, that we could know your heart for us, the way that you work among us, the way that you send your Holy Spirit to minister to us new life. Lord, do that work in our midst today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Hidden Figures is a movie from 2016. It was about three African-American women who made tremendous contributions to NASA and the space program back in the 1960s. It was a true story. And one of these three women, her name was Catherine, and she's played by Taraji P. Henson. And she is a genius in mathematics. And she works with the engineering team that are actually the ones that are working through the physics of how to get the rocket launched into space. So very technical. I think we have a few folks that could have worked on that team based on the graduation degrees that I heard today. Very impressive. So Paul Stafford is the lead engineer working in this department during the movie, and he's played by Jim Parsons, who you would know best as the lead kind of nerdy guy on Big Bang Theory, and he's the guy that plays Paul Stafford. And Paul doesn't care for the suggestion that he needs help from somebody like this woman. You know, given his lofty status and lofty credentials, you know, as this engineer at NASA. And so at one point he even says to Catherine, he says, you know, he's referring to this work that he's given to her to review, and he says this, This has been checked by two engineers in this department and myself. This is more of a dummy check. as this to infer, you know, you're the dummy in this scenario here, and not sure why we need this check, but I'm going to do it because that's what I'm supposed to do. Now, if we talked to Paul, if we had a conversation with Paul, got to know kind of Paul's situation, what we would find out about Paul is he has some money. He's fairly wealthy. I mean, he's an engineer at NASA, so he's got a pretty good income. I think at one point we see him driving a Corvette as his personal vehicle. So, you know, he's doing pretty well. But this isn't where he looks and says, like, this is where I get my identity. Like, money isn't what defines this man and what he thinks of himself, where he goes in who he thinks he is in life. It is that he is intelligent. He looks at himself and he says, I am educated and I am accomplished. And in this scientific arena in which he stands in this department, he is elite. He is among the best in the world. And this is the source of his strength and his pride and how he thinks of himself and what it looks like to be the man that he is and what he thinks of himself. And this pride, it kind of shows itself in a sinful way in the way that he reacts to Catherine and saying, I don't need help from the likes of you. This is very telling of kind of the perspective he's coming from. And this man is much like the person we're going to talk about today from John chapter 3, Nicodemus. You know, minus, of course, the Corvette. Nicodemus doesn't have that going for him. But we're in a series called Broken and Healed. And what we've been doing is talking about these instances of God working. And so we're going to be looking at God's work to heal this particular type of brokenness for Nicodemus. And I think this is something that many of us are going to be able to relate to when we think about how he is coming to Christ and he is dealing with this kind of brokenness that we see, and we see Jesus at work. So how does Jesus speak into this situation that we find in Nicodemus' life? Well, let's begin with Jesus' first words to Nicodemus in verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So today we're going to be looking at three ways God is working in John chapter 3. And here is the first way that we see God working in it is this. God is building his kingdom. This is what he is doing. And you see that right here in verse 3 where God is building his kingdom. This is Jesus speaking to this man, Nicodemus, that he wants to have come to the kingdom of God. He wants to see him enter the kingdom of God. But it's not going to be easy. And Jesus knows this. As he stands there talking to this man, he knows it's not going to be easy. And that's why he cuts straight to the heart of the issue and says, you must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. Now, this word that Jesus gives to Nicodemus is very telling of what the predicament is that this man finds himself and the kind of grace, the work that God needed to do to provide a solution to this broken place that Nicodemus was in. So let's talk for a minute about Nicodemus. So in verse 1, we found out Nicodemus is a Pharisee. A Pharisee would have been the highest Jewish rank in terms of his study of the law, his religious keeping of the law. We also find out in John chapter 7 that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, which would have been the rulers of the Jews in this ruling class, by which we could infer that Nicodemus had some wealth. So this is a man that is relatively rich amongst the Jews. But the word of correction that Jesus gives here in John 3, it is categorically different from the word that he gave to the rich young ruler. So you remember, We talked a couple of weeks ago in Mark 10 about the rich young ruler and the way that Jesus approached that man. And what Jesus said to this rich man was, one thing you lack, sell all your possessions. And this was a great example of Jesus cutting right to the heart of the issue. And that's exactly what he does here for Nicodemus. He cuts straight to the issue. But Nicodemus' issue is different, isn't it? The response that you get from Jesus is a wholly different issue he's trying to address in Nicodemus' life than it was for the rich young ruler. His temptation is more like the example we talked about with Paul Stafford in Hidden Figures. Like Stafford, Nicodemus had money. He had some degree of wealth, but that wasn't the issue. That wasn't where Nicodemus would turn and say, this is what makes me who I am. For Nicodemus, he would lean on the academic, on the understanding that he had of the law. He would have leaned on his high position as a member of the Pharisees, one of the leading people of the Jews when it comes to keeping of the law, the study of the law. That was Nicodemus. And so for this, Jesus addresses kind of this situation in another place in John's gospel, John chapter 5, verse 39. Let me read this response that Jesus gives. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So this verse is a conclusion of an encounter Jesus has with another group of Pharisees, and he speaks to this problem in these Pharisees, and this is very much the problem that we see here for Nicodemus, which is that you study the scriptures. This man is very accomplished in the study of the law, but you have studied these and you have missed its thesis. It was talking about me, the man that is standing right in front of you, and you have missed it. And until Nicodemus gets this very weighty, very important point, he is locked out of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an exclusive party. It is an invitation-only party. And Jesus is the one handing out invitations. And Nicodemus refuses to come to him that he might have life, as John 5 states. And this predicament of Nicodemus is true of all of us. All of us have that same need. You can have all of the academic learning that you want. You can have all of the religious discipline that you want. But unless you come to Christ, there is no entering the kingdom of God. There is salvation found in no other name but His. Now, I want to be clear about something that, you know, being academically inclined is not in itself a bad thing. Studying the scriptures is not a bad thing. Boy, I'd get in trouble with Keith if I was telling you guys not to read your Bibles. But there is something missing here for Nicodemus, that he could have done all of this study and missed such a crucial thing. So we need to understand, what is it that Nicodemus missed in his study? And that's what we want to talk about in the second work God is doing in John 3, which is this. God is speaking by His Spirit. Look with me at verse 5 in John 3. It says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, you know, we talked a minute ago about verse 3, where Jesus said you must be born again. And now we see Jesus adding a little bit more detail here, and he says you must be born of the Spirit. And so this act of being born again is an operation of the Holy Spirit doing this work in your life. And so let's talk about what happens when we are born again? So to be born again is that decisive moment when you first begin that relationship that you have with God, that spiritual relationship. It's the beginning of new spiritual life for you. And this experience is much like the description the Apostle Paul gives in his letter to the Ephesians. He says this, it's Ephesians 2, if you want to look it up. I won't have it on the screen, but let me read it for you. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So this is the predicament that we are in, that Nicodemus was in. But Paul continues and he says, but God made us alive together with Christ. So here is what's happening. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins. This is the predicament of Nicodemus. He is a dead man walking. He is breathing. He is talking. He is physically alive, but he is spiritually dead. And he is in need of this new birth to have this new spiritual life with God. And that's why Paul holds out this quickening work of bring us to new life. He made us alive together with Christ. That's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. This is that work of going from death to life. A great picture of this kind of movement, this work of God, is in the story of the prodigal son. So here is another dead man walking. So listen to this proclamation. So if you're not familiar with the parable, the prodigal son was, you know, a young man who told his father, I want to take my inheritance. He then left his family, and he squanders all of it. But he comes back. He returns to his family, returns to his father. And upon his return, his father proclaims this. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. So this is where the prodigal was. He was dead in his trespasses and sin, but made alive now through this experience that he had. This is him being born again. Now, I want you to think about this experience of the prodigal son for a minute. Because what happens for the prodigal is he starts out in this lost, dead place, and by the time he returns to his father, you see this new life. He's got this new place in God. So what happened between the beginning of the prodigal story and where we see him with his father? So look at Luke 15, verse 17. Look at what happens. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. So here is this prodigal, and he is experiencing something. There is something happening where he comes to his senses. Now, this is a broken man, and he is in this difficult circumstance. And then here in this verse 17, there is a change. There is this turning. There is an encounter. Something happens. There is a supernatural work of God that takes place in this pigsty where the prodigal was sitting, that God did this work when he comes to his senses. Now, how many times have you been in a situation like this? You know, you think, I've messed up. I need to take my medicine and apologize for what I have done and then, you know, get back on my feet. Like there is a decision that has to be made and you kind of decide this is what I'm going to do. Ever had an experience like that? Or maybe you had the opposite. Maybe you've been in that situation and you're like, I know I need to take my medicine, but I'm too mad, and I'm not going to do it. I am so angry and bitter with whatever the situation is that I'm saying, I am not going to turn. Even if it harms me, I can't do it, and I refuse to go. And what Jesus is picturing for us in this experience with the prodigal son is that he was in the middle of that decision-making process in verse 17, and something supernatural happens, that he would be changed, that he would make this turn to return to his father, return to the family of God, even with the past hurts, the harmful acts against his father. He decided, I am returning to the love of God. And this was the moment that the prodigal son was born again. Now, let's continue in our passage here in John 3. I want to look at verse 6 for a minute. And what we're going to see here is Jesus is going to expand on this work of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about how the Holy Spirit is involved in us being born again. And so here he's going to expand on this spiritual life, this spiritual encounter that somehow Nicodemus had missed in his life and his pursuit of religion in his world. And so when you look at Nicodemus, he had leaned on this academic, this philosophical, this religious, and he can't see the spiritual part of what Jesus is holding out. And I wanted you to notice one of the things that when we read the passage before I came up, Jesus rebuked Nicodemus for this. Did you notice that? He said, you are the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Like his point was, there is a spiritual life that somebody like you ought to know about. And the fact that you don't is concerning and it's a miss. And that's how much Jesus is expecting this to be the norm, to be the experience of those in a position like Nicodemus. And so this is going to be a critical piece of the solution. When we talk about this broken and healed, this is going to be a critical piece of how Jesus does the healing work that he wants to do for that Nicodemus kind of brokenness. Look what he says in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit, they're different. They have a different way of operating in our lives. And Jesus is going to explain what does that difference look like. And I want to start by saying what Jesus doesn't say. What Jesus doesn't say is that the Spirit is unnoticeable, undetectable, and unknowable. That's not what Jesus says. And I feel like sometimes when we read John 3, the temptation is it's kind of like born again, Holy Spirit is sort of this mystery that we have no idea what happened. And that's not the way that Jesus treats this topic here in John 3. Look at the analogy that Jesus uses. Notice what he says. He says the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Now, do we have any ideas about the wind? Of course we do. I mean, you probably have an iPhone in your pocket right now that has an app that'll tell you how fast the wind is blowing, what days coming up are going to be more windy and which ones are going to be less windy. Like, we have an idea of what to expect when it comes to the wind. We can see the wind working. We can see tree after tree with its leaves being blown where there is this power of the wind blowing, and you can see its effect. You can see its power. But what you can't do is you can't go, you know, get a mason jar and say, look, I caught the wind. Like you would, like, say, go out in your front yard and catch a grasshopper. Like, it's not that kind of a thing. It's a different type of phenomenon. And that's how it is with the Holy Spirit. But rather than unknowable, we know him. We experience his power. We see his power in such a way that we have a testimony of looking at the ways that he is at work in our lives. Because we are those trees bending under the weight of his power as it works in us. Now think about the Spirit's work in our lives in terms of timing. Let me ask you this question. Is the experience of being born again the first time we encounter God? Now, I'm going to give you some biblical detail to help answer that question. But let me go ahead and just kind of let you know where I'm coming from as we answer this question. If God wants to communicate something to you, you better believe he can do it. If God wants to speak a word, communicate a desire, extend an invitation, he can do it. And I was thinking about this, and it's like, we think about ourselves like, if we wanted to get a message to someone, set up a meeting with someone, you know, we've got these clever ways that we can kind of work out, how would I do this? You ever tried to do something like that? And then we don't think God can pull that off. Had an experience about this when I was a pastor at the Vine and had a need to meet with some PCA pastors over in Cherokee County. And I didn't know anybody, any of these pastors. And so I was reaching out, kind of had to network with some of my friends that knew some of these guys and got some information. Ended up setting up the meeting and, you know, got together, went fine, conducted our business or whatever. And so about a week later, I get an email from one of those pastors, and he says this: I can see that you're good at setting up meetings. I was like, well, that wasn't exactly the endorsement I was looking for, but I guess I'll take it as a compliment. But if that was the sum total of what we accomplished that day, I guess it wasn't my best effort. But you get my point. Like, we have clever ways that we think, oh, I could get a message to this person, or I could meet with that person, or I could somehow get in front of this person. And yet somehow we think God can't do this to anyone that he wants to get his word to. So I want to give you a couple of biblical examples for this. And I'm going to start with some that I think are pretty, like, we're all kind of expecting as it relates to, you know, people that already have a relationship with God. So let me give you a couple examples. Like Elijah. So here's a prophet. He's running from Jezebel, who's trying to kill him. And as he's on the run, he's crying out to God. And there is this earthquake and this fire. And the testimony is that God was not in the earthquake. It was this still, small voice that God spoke to Elijah in that moment, like a whisper. Or Balaam. So you may not know Balaam. Balaam had God communicate his message to Balaam through his donkey. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. But you can go back and read it in Numbers 22, but his donkey actually stops him in his tracks and turns him around. And you know, sometimes God's got to do what he's got to do to get our attention, but he uses this man's donkey. Or Gideon. So Gideon puts out a fleece. You ever heard that term of, I'm going to put out a fleece? And he actually put out a wool blanket, and he said, God, if you want me to do this, then you make that blanket wet with the dew of the morning. And sure enough, God did it. And, you know, I show you some of these examples to kind of give you an idea of the variety of ways that God gets his word to us, the way that God is speaking to us. But I do want to make a note here that when God does this, it is, as Jesus says, by his Spirit. So when you think of this kind of communication between God and us, it is a spiritual experience. It's not like your high school principal on the loudspeaker at school that is saying some kind of an announcement. Like, that's not the way it works. It's a spiritual experience where he is, you know, you are receiving this word. We're experiencing this spiritual relationship with God. The way Jesus says it in John 4 is this: God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now let's talk about the people speaking, hearing this God speaking to them before they are born again. Like the prodigal son's older brother, whom the father goes out and pleads with to come back to the family, and he refuses. Or Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh. So here is God through Moses receiving this word, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart against the Lord. Or Cain, the brother of Abel. Cain was having a hard time with his brother, weren't getting along real well. And God comes to Cain. Listen to what God says to Cain. He says this: why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. This is God seeking to rescue Cain. He is reaching him. He is speaking to him. And yet Cain, he says famously, am I my brother's keeper? He ends up murdering his brother and turning from the Lord. Now, I wanted to give you some biblical examples to see the way that God is, by His Spirit, speaking to us and encouraging us and reaching us in our lives. And I think, you know, when we talk about this topic, we talk about being born again, it's sort of like the invasion of the body snatchers. Like, somehow God just kind of zapped me and I'm a Christian now, and I don't even really know what happened. Like, that's sort of the way we think of this. But instead, what God is saying here is God is speaking to us by His Spirit. And this encounter is happening for us before we are saved, after we are saved. We are seeing God in our lives working in this way where He is encouraging us and drawing us and protecting us and leading us. And I share these biblical perspectives so that you could see kind of the breadth of this presence of God, this speaking of God in our lives, so that you could receive this challenge from me this morning. So hear this charge that I give to you today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. This admonition comes from Hebrews chapter 3. And that was an encounter that is looking back at a story of the Exodus when the people of God were in the wilderness. And while they're in the wilderness, they grumble against Moses and against the Lord, saying, we don't have any water. And the account of this story says that the people of God, they said, is the Lord really among us? This is what the people of God said. I want you to think about that for just a minute. These are people who had just been slaves in Egypt, and God, by his power, set them free. I mean, He's hit plague after plague, and He pulled them out of this slavery. And He parted the Red Sea. Remember, the sea parts, these are the people that walked through on dry ground, and they come to the other side and they say, is God really among us? Did God, is He actually doing this thing? Or was that all just really a big coincidence? You know, is He really among us? And this is the picture that Hebrews 3 is saying, is you get hardened in unbelief. You ever had an experience like this? You have an encounter with God. powerful encounter in the moment. And it's like this high, this spiritual high. And what happens? You get a week or a month or a year away, and you're like, was that really God? Did that really, or was that just a coincidence? I can't remember it, and it doesn't feel as fresh as it did. And we start to doubt. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. That you would receive this word that he is speaking in faith. Because God is speaking to us in a way that he wants to engage us in this spiritual relationship where he wants to go deeper with us. And that process is us receiving him in this spiritual way by faith. And this is the third work of God that I want to talk about here from John chapter 3. And in the third, this third work of God is this. God is inviting us into this new life with him. So look at the invitation that God extends to Nicodemus. Look at John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3, 16, most famous verse in the Bible. Should have probably made all of you recite it for me back, you know, by heart, because that verse is so well known. But look at where this verse comes in the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. So where do we start with Nicodemus? We had Jesus telling him, you must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. That's the beginning of their conversation. And this is a critical step that Jesus knows that this man needs in his life. And he's continuing this conversation. Look where it concludes here in John 3:16. It concludes with Jesus saying to Nicodemus, I am the Son of God. I am the Savior of the world who will be lifted up on the cross, and whoever believes in me, Nicodemus, if you will believe in me, you will not perish. You will have everlasting life. This is the invitation that Jesus is holding out to Nicodemus and to us. This is the answer to the question they started with, which is, how do I enter the kingdom of God? The way that you enter is believe on Christ, that you would come to me, the Savior of the world. Do not harden your heart. Believe. Now, something of this great work of God begins to take root in Nicodemus. We find out in John chapter 19, that this man, Nicodemus, actually stands up boldly for Christ, which seems to indicate something of this work of God begins to take root in this man's heart, and he begins to see that new life that we're talking about begin to show its work in him. Praise God. And I want to take encouragement from the way God is working in Nicodemus, because I think there's a lot of us have the kind of brokenness that Nicodemus had in his life. So I want to invite you first that all of us suffer from is that we start with being dead in our trespasses and sins. And the invitation that Christ holds out is that you must be born again. You must receive this new work of Christ that you could have new spiritual life. And if that's you and you're here today and you've never encountered that, you've never had that happen in your life, I believe that God is speaking today to you. And my encouragement is today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Believe. Now, I want to talk to a second group. For those of you that are here that are already believers, I want to invite you to know God in this intimate, personal way that Jesus is holding out by his Spirit. Now, Nicodemus, we've been talking about his brokenness today. He has this particular brand of brokenness that's got this very academic kind of bunch of rules is how we kind of know this God. And it's very impersonal. Does this sound like you? Is this your experience of Christianity? So think about your own life in this way that we live this out, live out our faith. Are we spiritual people? Would that be the description of how it looks for you to walk out your Christian faith? Or is your Christianity really just learning and academics and hard work and religion? Or think of it this way. What does going deeper look like for you? If I said to you, I want that we would go deeper as disciples. We want to be more serious about our faith. We believe this is a good thing and I want to do more. What would that look like? Would it be more study, more academic, more memorizing scripture in your Bible? Which, by the way, none of those things are bad things. I pray all of you would do all of those things. But have we engaged here to the neglect of the spiritual life, the spiritual depth that God wants for us by his Spirit, where he is calling us, he is inviting us and saying, I want to have this intimate, personal relationship with you if you would come. And so to you, my invitation today is, today if you hear his voice, believe. Let's pray. God, we are so blown away that you would make this invitation to us that we could come and have this new life, that we would be able to have this living relationship with you that is the privilege of knowing you through Christ. Lord, I pray for everyone here that prayed that prayer to be born again, Lord, that they would know your power and glory in their lives. And I pray for everyone that prayed that prayer that they could know you by your Spirit. Lord, that you would work mightily this morning in showing them your glory, showing them yourself in this intimate way. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, I just want to invite you.